I invite you to take your Bibles and open with us to the book of John, chapter 16. We're going to be there in just a moment. Sometimes life comes at us hard. For just about any of us, it can come at us hard just about every day and every week that we live. And it has most certainly done that for us this week. I had another thought in mind in connection with our lesson, and then the Supreme Court decision came out on Friday. And I didn't want to go away from the lesson, but they tied in together, and I wanted us to look at both of them. In connection with that, I wanted to share something with you before we go to John chapter 16, which is going to apply to both. Of all the things that I've read and all the things that I looked at, the one that to me struck a chord of truth as well as any of the others was a blog written by Tim Alsop, who preaches for one of the congregations in Memphis. And the name of his blog is timalsopseeking.blogspot. And I put that up there in case you'd like to look at the entirety of what he writes. But what he said after the Supreme Court ruling came out was just to list five things that he hopes we all remember. And five things that it would be good for us to remember. And I thought they were good, and I wanted to share them with you this morning, and they are these. First, I hope we remember that legal and right are not the same thing. We don't stand before a court of human beings, nor a court of this land when we stand in final judgment. We stand before Jesus Christ. We stand before God. And when we stand before God, it does not matter what we as human beings have decided might be okay to do and what we as human beings might decide as legal, nor even what we as human beings might decide as right. When we stand before Jesus, we will be judged by Him. We will be judged by the words that He has spoken, and we will be judged by what He has instructed us to do. There are a lot of things that our country has made legal that are not right. One would be abortion. And there would be a number of other things that we could think of and that we could mention. And so just because something is declared legal by us does not mean that it is right. Secondly, I hope we remember that we must treat all people with the love and patience of Christ, even if they are celebrating sexual sin. There's an amazing passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul will write, "You know, we will all stand before the judgment throne of God, and that there are no fornicators, no adulterers," then I'll paraphrase, "no effeminate, no homosexuals that shall inherit the kingdom of God." Those are not the only things that he missed, but he does mention them. The idea of effeminate is translated in the New International English Bible that it is translated effeminate, or rather there's a footnote at the bottom that says effeminate by perversion. And the idea of effeminate becomes, in a homosexual relationship, the one that plays the female part. And then the word homosexual. And the Bible will tell us that none of those who practice such things shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then this is said. And you have to read between the lines. And you have to ask yourself, what was that like? And how did that occur? And what is that telling us? Because the very next thing that the Apostle Paul will say is, "And such were some of you." He does not say, "And such are some of you." He says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart for God's use. You were made holy in Christ Jesus. Such were some of you." How did that come about? How did it happen that these individuals that are listed in categories of these sins were converted to Jesus Christ. Christians befriended. Christians showed the love of Christ. Christians challenged thinking. Christians planted seeds. Christians talked with, walked with, and led to Christ. So I want us to remember that we treat all people with the love and the patience of Christ, even if they are celebrating sexual sin. Third, I hope we remember that Christians have been here before, and the gospel flourished anyway. We have nothing compared to what the Roman Empire had with regard to all kinds of sinful activity. We have nothing compared to what the early church faced in a world that knew nothing of Christ, that knew nothing of God, and that was filled with paganism and idolatry and all kinds of sin where individuals did exactly what they wanted to do. We are concerned because we are heading back toward that, seemingly. They were in it. The church started in it. So this is not the first time Christians have been in this situation. Christians have been here before, and when they were, the gospel flourished anyway. And it still can today, if we are devoting ourselves to Christ. Number four, I hope we will notice that not much has really changed today in the big picture, because homosexuality had already been legalized in several states. Homosexuality was practiced openly by a number of people, not only all over our country, but all over the world. And while there's some concern about the changes that could be coming, really there's not much different today than there was last week or the week before. And fifth, I hope we remember that Christians never really lose. We come to understand that maybe the worlds that we live in are the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God are not the same. But shouldn't we have always known that? That when we honor God and when we are faithful to Him, we prove ourselves to be what God would have us to be, we will not lose. We will be victorious in Him, because in the end, God wins. In the end, God and His word and His will be the only thing that prevails. And so those are things that would be good for us to remember. Now to the book of John, chapter 16. And I want you to begin with me by reading a few verses that come before the text that we're going to look at. And the few verses that come before are John chapter 16. And Jesus is talking to his apostles. The scene is the Last Supper. This is the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus is talking to his apostles prior to that crucifixion. And he says these words to them in verses 19 through verse 22. Here's what I want you to think about, and I want you to ask yourself as you read through these words. Does this sound familiar? Is what you're about to read sound like something we just saw this past week? Something that we just experienced this past week? Because what's happening here? God, in the form of Jesus Christ, has come face to face with the world, and the world will have its day. The will of God has come to its point of fruition and completion, and the world will have its day. And then when the world has its day, it rejoices. But just look at what Jesus says and see if it doesn't sound familiar into what you experienced this past week. Starting in verse 19, Jesus knew that they wished to question him. What they wished to question him about is a statement that he's just made. I'm with you a little while, and then you won't see me anymore. Then you'll see me again. because where I'm going, you can't come right now, but you'll come later. And they're confused by that. They don't know what he means. And Jesus knows that they wish to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. The followers of Jesus Christ are on a completely opposite side than the world. With the events that were about to transpire, the world would rejoice, and the disciples of Christ would mourn and weep. But their mourning and weeping would be turned into joy. And we understand that in connection with his resurrection. Verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. You be faithful to Christ, no matter what happens, and no matter what comes in this world. We be faithful to him, and we belong to him, and our mourning will be turned into joy. And then Jesus goes through the conversation with his apostles. We've already read the verses, but I want us to focus on this verse. It's John chapter 16, verse 33, the last verse in the chapter, and Jesus says this: these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Every week we come together, we open this book. Every week we come together, we open this book and we read its words. And we share these words in our classes and in our sermons. Because there is nothing that we have that we can offer that is better than this. There is nothing that we have that we can give to anyone that is more important and more significant than this. These words are absolutely vital, and they answer every problem that we face and every problem that we deal with. And Jesus is pointing that out in this passage. I want you to break this passage down with me, and we're going to divide it up into three sections. And I want you to notice what he says, and I want you to think about the implications of it and how it impacts every aspect of our life. We have had a lot going on with us this week. Deaths, very serious illnesses, rulings that go against what we believe. But you know what it is? It's another week of life. And sometimes life comes at you hard. And for somebody, every single day that we live, life comes hard. And here is Jesus preparing his disciples for this night when he knew life would come at them hard. And he also knew they wouldn't make it. They wouldn't be able to withstand it. Not this night. They would later on, but this night they would not be able to withstand it. So let's take a look and let's break it down. Let's see what it says and learn some lessons. Number one, in me you have peace. In Christ you have peace. The only place where real peace exists. The only place where eternal peace exists. So therefore, peace is not in your country. Our country will always be a disappointment, as will all countries, because they're governed by men. And men will not always do what ought to be done and will not always do the things that should be done. And my peace is not in my country. My peace is in Christ. And my peace is not in my things. Where we're covered up with this attitude in the world in which we live today. If I could just get this, then I would have so much peace and I would have so much assurance. If I could just get this, then I know that everything would be well with me. And we sound just like the man in the parable Jesus talks about who wanted to tear down his barns and build greater barns so they could have everything that he needed to take care of him for the rest of his life. And then life comes at you hard and you realize you have no control whatsoever. Our peace is not in things. Our peace is not in our health. You can lose it just like that. You can lose it in a moment. You can lose it to the point you never get it back. Your peace is not in your health. Your peace is not in your family. Your peace is in Jesus Christ. And it is only in Him. And this is what He's trying to tell them on this night when He will be taken from them. I'm coming back. I will not stay dead. Your peace is in me. And they come to learn that. And they come to live their lives in that way. The second thing that he says, in the world, you have tribulation. The word tribulation comes from a Greek word that means pressure from outside circumstances, trouble. It's what I mean when I'm saying life comes at us hard. There are all different kinds of situations that we face and all different kinds of situations that we find ourselves in to the point we understand that life comes at us hard and we are in this world, and in this world we will have tribulation for as long as we are here. Do you know what that means? And do you see Jesus' picture in this thing? He will not protect us from tribulation. He has no intention to. Because it is the stress and pressure of this life that determines who we belong to and how we live our life and what we put our trust in. And where we're hoping to find our peace and our contentment. So he will not protect us from tribulation. In the world, you're going to have it. In the world, you have tribulation, and it is all around us, and we never know when it's coming. And there's a reality that we all need to face, and we're living in a dream world if we don't face it. And that reality that we all need to face is that nobody can guarantee your well-being. No one can. You cannot guarantee the well-being of your children. You cannot guarantee the well-being of those that you hold dear. And nobody can guarantee your well-being. We're doing a lot here. Setting up security cameras, doing everything that we need to do and that we can do in order to be able to protect our children from those that teach them. We have defibrillators that are in the hall. We have other things that are being taken place so that we can, as much as possible, be prepared for any emergency that might come while we're here. But guess what? We even have a storm plan. If a tornado were to come or be approaching, we have a storm plan of what we would do in case such a thing as that were to happen, but there is absolutely nothing we can do to guarantee your well-being. Nothing you can do to guarantee ours, nor those of the people that you love. Absolutely nothing we can do to guarantee our well-being. Enough of the negative. So we go to this. And in spite of all of that, Jesus says, take courage. Take courage, because I have overcome the world, and we hope in Him. There's a lesson I learned. I guess I've known it all along, but it was reinforced again, and it's reinforced again for me in so many situations where people that we love who belong to Christ become sick, where people that we love who belong to Christ pass away. And this truth is reinforced over and over and over again, and it is the fact that in Christ, you are already healed and you are already protected. We cannot guarantee your well-being in this world, but He's already guaranteed it. Not that your well-being in this world will always turn out the way that you want it to. But in Christ Jesus, you are already healed and you are already protected. And that's true of every single person who belongs to Christ. Why isn't that our hope? Why isn't that what we cherish? Why isn't that what we want to hold to? Why do we want the thing that God will not give? That in this world we would be free from tribulation, it will not happen. Because this world with its tribulation is part of God's plan to find the people of faith, to find the people who trust Him, to find the people who belong to Him. And here is the heart of that trust. In Christ, I'm already healed. In Christ, I'm already protected. Whatever may happen in this world, why isn't that our hope? I never will forget it. And I want to have the faith. I want to have the faith that was hers. And I don't even want to necessarily talk about the words, because it's not the words that were important. It was the faith. It was exactly what she believed with all of her heart, exactly what she trusted with all of her mind. Kathy had already had the first two surgeries in 2 days after the aneurysm that cut off all blood to the lower part of her body. And the doctors told me there's still no blood flow. We think we might can help. We need to go in one more time. And I told her, as they had told me, they want to do one more surgery. And they're not sure you'll make it. And she put a smile on her face. She looked at me and she said, "It's okay." Her peace was in Christ. Her hope was in Christ. In Christ, she was already healed. In Christ, she was already protected. I want that hope. I want to live my life by that hope, by that trust. Shouldn't we all? If we belong to Christ, shouldn't we all? Which brings us back to where we started, which is why this book is so important. Which is why the stories in this book are the things that we need to be dealing with. Which is why the words of this book are the things we need to make sure that we know. Because they answer every problem we face in this world of tribulation. I'm known for it. You do things and they become a habit and people notice them before you do. But it's been pointed out to me a lot. It really does boil down to it. It's the primary question, the most important question. Are you in Christ? Are you walking faithful to Him? Because there is no peace if you're not. There is no hope if you're not. But if you're in Christ and walking faithful to Him, You're already healed. You're already protected. Now go live life to His honor and to His glory. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.